Turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You may not realize it, but we continually receive advice in our life. We're continually bombarded with messages that we may not recognize as such, but if you, I assume most all of us watch television at some time or another, including television. We also, we live in society, and so we have billboards, we have messages all around us that are advertisements. Advertisements communicate this similar message, and that is, you need this product. If you had this, you would be happier, you would be better, you would be, you know, life would be great. And so we receive all this advice that you need to do this. Even the shows we watch, oftentimes the shows we watch for entertainment, movies, we have these messages that come to us that say you need to live this way. If you lived like this, that would be great. And so we receive advice all the time. And we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 12, one of the greatest stories in Scripture about advice and receiving advice and then deciding what to do with it. So just to kind of set the stage, you remember God came to Abraham and told Abraham he would make a great nation from him. And then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And eventually, the 12 sons and their father, Jacob, wind up in Egypt. Well, it's not long before there's a great famine that leads to the Israelites, or the Hebrews, selling themselves to the nation of Egypt just to survive. You fast forward 400 years, and you have approximately 2 million Hebrew slaves in Egypt. Well, they cry out to God, and God sends Moses. Moses leads them out. Leads them to the promised land. Joshua leads them from there. We have judges who, in Scripture, we read about judges. And judges were basically leaders of the nation of Israel. Because during the time of the judges, they didn't have kings. God was their king. And that was God's plan. But as you might expect, people don't always go with God's plan. And the Israelites kept clamoring for their own king. We want a king like all the other nations have. And so God, against his advice, God granted them that. And the first king was Saul, second king was David, third king was Solomon. And so here we have in 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon has died, and his son Rehoboam is going to succeed him as king. And so verse 1 says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned to Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." One of the more confusing things in Scripture to me is these two names, which sound almost identical. And these two characters, which happen to be deeply intertwined, and so I'm always trying to keep separate Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And so moving forward in my slides, you'll see at the bottom, I will have this explained so you can, to help you keep track. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and that's who the throne will go to. Okay, but we will see that the nation divides, and the south stays with Rehoboam, who will be king. And then Jeroboam was Solomon's head over forced labor. And so Jeroboam will eventually be king of the north. But let me mention a couple things before we move much further. The northern tribes were not as loyal to Solomon as the southern tribes were. And so you have in verse 1 here, all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. Well, Shechem is in the north, and the northern tribes aren't sure they want the successor of Solomon to be their king. Because the reality is, Solomon had put a heavy yoke on the people. When we think of Solomon, we think of Solomon's wisdom. We think of him building the temple. He built his palace. We think of prosperity and peace. And that's true. But during Solomon's reign, Solomon ironically returns the nation back to where it was when God brought them out of Egypt. They're not in slavery, but they feel like they are, because Solomon has put such a burden on them with the forced labor and has so many of the nation in the labor force, and so it's a burden. And so they say, the people say to his successor, Rehoboam, they say, hey, lighten the load. It's too heavy. You lighten the load as king and we'll serve you. And so verse 5, Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and come back to me. And Rehoboam says, I'll think about it. You leave, you're asking me, the new king, Solomon's son, you're asking me to lighten the load. I'll think about it. See, Rehoboam's trying to figure out what kind of king he's going to be. He's seen his dad Solomon as king. Now, what kind of king will he be? And so, King Rehoboam consults the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. You imagine this boy growing up with his father Solomon being king, and all those advisors and all those men who had served with Solomon. He knew those men. They're old now. And so he goes to them and asks them, hey, what should I do? And verse 7, the old men say this, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So the elders say to this young successor as king, Rehoboam, they say, hey, lighten the load. Serve the people. You serve them and they will serve you. And incidentally, this is really a picture of what God would want a king to be. Defend the widows. Defend the orphans. Rescue the defenseless. Be a king that serves the people. And so, okay, he has the advice of the elders. Well, guess what? He rejected that advice. And he consults the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asks them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? And so Rehoboam rejects the wise elders. And he goes to his buddies. And I get this picture in my mind of a young person who is, let's say, irresponsible. And they've come into a lot of money. Young person. I'm not insulting the young. Don't be insulted if you're young. But young person. That's just what it looks like in my mind. Plus irresponsible. Plus a lot of money. What happens? Real quickly you see a lot of buddies. And now we have this pack of a danger to society. Because they have all this money and influence. And it kind of looks ridiculous. And that's the deal here. Rehoboam goes to his buddy and says, hey guys, hey, you know, I'm king now. What do you think I should do? Here's what they want. What should I do? In fact, he doesn't say, what should I do? If you'll notice, it's interesting. When he asked the elders, he asked them, how would you advise me to answer these people? Me. When he asks his buddies, how should we answer the people? When he asked the elders, he said, how should I do it? When he asked the buddies, hey, how should we answer? Now it's a we thing. You have this knuckleheaded, immature king with a lot of power, and he's brought all his buddies in, and he asked them, what do they think? I want to ask a question that's connected here, but may seem odd. Because Rehoboam saw the throne as a means to personal gain. What do I want? What do we want? How do we want to use this? And so my question is, do we have rights? It's an interesting day to ask that question, tomorrow being Memorial Day. I don't want to take anything away from our freedom as Americans. And I can't put into words how I appreciate the men and women who've served this nation so that we could freely gather here today. Because there are many nations around the world today where Christians are being put in prison, persecuted, tortured, and killed. But as Christian, and I'll say Americans, do we have rights? And it's a trick question, because let me clarify. When we became Christians, did we not surrender to God? When we went under the water, did we not die to ourselves? Did we not confess Jesus is my master or Lord? Did we not say no to me and yes to God? Did we not surrender fully our rights to our Savior? And if so, the answer is, I don't have any rights. Now, I'm not talking about a right to a fair trial and things like that. I'm talking about in life, my decisions. Do I have the right to do this? Do I have the right to do that? And the answer is, a Christian, I surrender that to God. And so let me clarify a little bit. Is it my time or is it God's time? Are they my things or are they God's things? Are they my children or are they God's children? Is it my bank account or is it God's bank account? Did I surrender though? Sometimes we will believe a lie that Satan says. Satan comes and says to us when we surrender to God. Or sometime later, Satan will come and lie to us and he'll say, you don't have to surrender that. You surrendered this. You don't have to surrender that. You're living like a Christian, but you don't have to surrender that. And the reality is we surrendered it all. And sometimes we have to keep surrendering. Well, the young men, let's see what they have to say. The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. The young men say, hey, you don't give an inch. In fact, you go back and you say you think you didn't like Solomon, my father. Wait till you see me. You think the yoke was heavy then. Wait till you see what I'm going to put on you. It's interesting. Interesting to me that the older men predicted what would happen. The older men said, our advice is serve the people. And prediction, they will serve you. The young men don't predict, do they? The young men don't say anything. They don't say anything about, hey, here's what's going to happen if you follow our advice. The young men just say, out of pride, hey, strut your stuff. You show them who's boss. You know, they think your dad was bad. You make him look good. That's their advice. I remember as when I was a kid, my brother and I, one of the things we like to do is play in the yard, and we would play catch with the frisbee. Well, if you ever played with the frisbee in the yard next to the house, you know what soon happens. You're trying to figure out how to get the frisbee off of the house. Right? So that frequently happened. Well, thank goodness at our house, on the back side of the house, located in a you know, place to be inconspicuous, you had the air conditioner units. And the distance between the air conditioner units and the gutter was not all that much, and so it was just a perfect means for us to get on the house. We did that often. It's not real good on the gutter, but it's a great way to get on the house. And so we would do that. We'd find ourselves getting up on the house, getting the frisbee down. And so there was one particular time my brother hoisted me up, and so I went and got the frisbee. And I'm around the front part of the house, and my brother calls to me, and he says, hey, jump off. What do you mean, jump off? Yeah, jump off. It's not that far. Well, when you're looking up, it's not that far, but when you're standing on the roof, it's pretty far. So he tells me to go down to the corner of the roof where it's closest to the ground. Jump. It's good. You're fine. And in my stupidity, I believed him. As I often did. And I jumped and I hit and I fell and I cried and moaned and hurt and ached. And my brother laughed and ran and laughed and ran. The advice that we hear. It's not dumb to hear dumb advice. It's dumb to follow dumb advice. Okay? We get advice all the time. Rehoboam gets this advice from his young friends. And so 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people return. Now remember, Jeroboam is the one who was in exile. He was one of Solomon's chief leaders. He was over the labor force. And he actually rebelled against Solomon and fled for his life in Egypt. So that's where he was in verse 1. He comes back because the northern tribes are going to make him their leader. Well, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. As the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. The word harshly is only found in Scripture. In the original Hebrew, it is only found in reference to when they were slaves in Egypt and this occasion. There's a direct analogy here in comparison about their bondage in Egypt, and now under an Israelite king of their own, they feel in bondage again. And so he answers them harshly. There are moments in life, see if you agree with this, there are moments in life that show our greatest weakness. Moments of stress, moments of crisis, moments of worry, moments of struggle, sometimes moments of power show our greatest weaknesses. And I would say Rehoboam's weakness was pride. I remember a time I was pulled over by police who said I was driving reckless, which I wasn't. Said my car was easy for the back end to kind of slide around, which it hadn't. I still believe that to this day. I'm not lying. And yet, later in the day, due to a little bit of icy weather and my pride in the way I was driving, I totaled that car later the same day. Advice. Do we listen? Who are we listening to? Well, verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. They said, you're not going to be our king. Forget it. We don't have a king. Everyone go home. Fend for yourself. Verse 17. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So he's in the north, he goes to the north, and they say, will you lighten the load? And Rehoboam goes and asks his buddies, he asks the elders first, then he asks his buddies, he comes back saying, no, I won't lighten the load, I'll make it heavier. And they say, forget it, you're not going to be our king. And Rehoboam sends out his chief official over forced labor and tries to force them into labor, and they stone him. It's interesting that the young men didn't predict what would happen. And so verse 19, Israel had been in rebellion, or has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. Technically, Judah and Benjamin. And so you have a divided kingdom for the remaining history of this nation. In Scripture, you have a divided kingdom, 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. That kingdom was divided because of Solomon's idolatry. But this is a sad part of Scripture when I read about a young man, a young king, and the advice he asked for and the advice he listens to. And so it begs the question for us, you know, who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? How much does our entertainment influence us? How much does our culture influence us? If we listen to the world and we find ourselves returning to the bondage of sin that we left, how foolish are we? If we listen to the world and we become more like them, and we become more sinful like them, I'm talking about greed. I'm talking about self-indulgence, envy, covetousness, gossip. If we become more sinful like the world, how ironic that we've returned to the slavery of sin that Jesus freed us from. Just like this nation coming out of Egypt as God freed them, and lo and behold, they've returned to that same bondage. And so I encourage you this morning to listen to the words that lead to life. Who is the author of life but God? And who is our Savior but Jesus? Who has the peace that passes all understanding? You may be here this morning and have something heavy on your heart that you'd like us to pray for you about. It may be that someone's here this morning and you're dead in your sins. You've never had them washed away. You may not have another chance, but you have this chance right now, right here. If you're not right with God, if there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
And though the Lord will find a way for me, I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shine the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Won't it be grand to hear Him say, well done? Won't it be grand to hear Him say, shine the